Amen. Praise the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised is his name. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I tell you, we had some church in here this morning. We didn't have church, we had church. We appreciate Brother Alexander for such an awesome job in leading the songs and the saints following along. There's nothing like good a cappella singing. You know, I'm glad to see the church lift its voice and praise God. We don't have to come in here all the time looking so sad and down. It's good, and when you can sing folk happy, that's good. You know, when you see them frowning and they start smiling because the song is good and it's touching their heart, what a joy that is. And so many times I look out and I see faces that are frowning and folks sitting there with their arms folded and not even singing at all. And but you're hurting yourself when you do that. You know, when you open your mouth and give praise to God, God will bless you in return. And so it's just a joy to hear the church sing in the fashion that you just did. I'm delighted to have been invited by your fine preacher, my good friend, Brother Shelton Gibbs. Now, I don't know who he was talking about. All of that stuff he said, that's the first time I ever heard all of that. But, you know, all this greatness and whatever, I'm just God's servant. I try to do the best I can. And, you know, I think like every preacher, sometimes we feel like I just messed that up really big time. And you just want to go somewhere and sit down. But, you know, that's God's way of humbling all of us and keeping us where we need to be. Because it's really all about God. But I appreciate you, preacher, for the kind words, generous thoughts. And I feel the same about Brother Gibbs. I think he's one of God's greatest servants. Fantastic preacher. I love to hear him preach, and he's been to Eastside several times. And if the Lord lets the world stand and let me keep living, let him keep living and giving him his health and his strength, he'll be back. Amen. So we look forward to that fellowship with him. And you are blessed to have a man of God, Brother Gibbs caliber. He's not only gifted, but he's sound in the doctrine. And that's kind of hard to find today. Brothers are departing from the faith. So it's a blessing when you have a man of God who is committed to not only preaching the word, but living the word. And I know him to do both. And so I'm just appreciative to be in his company. And I hope you love him and appreciate him, and not just in word, but in deed. And love his family, his wife and his children. You have to do that because, you know, his wife is, and Brother Gibbs and his wife, they come together. They're a package deal. And I tell folk, if you don't love my wife, you don't love me. Amen. If you don't treat her right, you're not treating me right. Because we are one. Amen? Amen. Amen. I see at least one member from Eastside here, Brother Bill Lyons. Brother Bill, just raise your hand. He's my good friend. And I know he's not here because I'm here, but he's probably taking care of some business in Dallas. That's what he does. But I'm glad to see him here this morning. Now, my son was in the first service, and I keep scanning the audience because I'm looking for my daughter. Katara? Where are you? Oh, I kept looking. You were hidden. I said, Lord have mercy. And she's a pretty girl, too. I'm telling you, she's a beautiful young lady. I love her to death. She's a sweetheart, and I'm just grateful that our children are faithful to God. And, you know, that means more to me than anything they accomplish in life, being faithful to God. Because no matter what you do in life, you will leave it all here. I don't care how much you acquire, how much you accumulate, how many degrees you have, how much money you make, you will leave it all here. And what will matter in the end is, do you know Jesus? And does he know you? And if you know the Lord and he knows you, then he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And to me, that's success. Being a successful father is not about, you know, talking about all of these things that so many times people brag about. But being a successful father to me is to say that my children are faithful to the Lord. Amen. That means more to me than anything else. I'm sorry, I get a little emotional sometimes. But I love my children, I love my family, love the Lord, and I'm just thankful that I don't have to worry about where they are. And so Jason's in the first service, she's in the second service. I'm glad to know that. Y'all all right? I'm okay. Amen. All right, all right. Let me see, do you have your Bibles with you? Please hold them high. Please hold them high. Hold them high. Every Sunday morning at Eastside, I ask them to hold. If you don't have a Bible, then hold up your phone or your iPad. If you don't have one of those, then grab a songbook. Something has to go up. All right. Amen. That's good. Wonderful. You know, folk bring the phones now. I don't know about what they do here, Brother Gibbs, but, you know, what they do at home, they Google me. You know, when I'm preaching, they Google. Let me look that up and see if that's the way it is. I tell them, that's all right. I got my homework. I know y'all checking out everything I say, so that's all right. I'm good with that. But I know how folk are. Sometimes they check everything, and that's good because you ought to make sure that what you're being taught is the Word of God. They've asked me to come and talk on your theme, The Anatomy of Discipleship / The Mind of Christ. I want to take our text from John, the 8th chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's the text that was given to me, John, chapter 8. Verse 31 and verse 32. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. If you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The anatomy of discipleship. The mind of Christ. The word disciple is the Greek word mathetes, and it means a learner, a pupil, and a follower. But the word means more than to just be a learner or a pupil. Implicit in the word disciple is the idea and the concept of one who embraces the teachings of his teacher and puts into practice what he embraces. And interestingly, the name or the descriptive phrase, disciple, is the only appellation given to the followers of Christ in the four Gospels of Christ. And the only exception to that has reference to the 12, who were also called apostles. So there is a tremendous emphasis placed upon the idea that those who follow Christ are not merely to be numbered among the crowds affiliated with Christ, but they are to be in reality disciples of Christ. So you need to understand that there is a distinct difference between being a follower in the sense that you are a part of the crowd as versus one who is a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is one who believes his teachings. A disciple of Christ is one who embraces his teachings. A disciple of Christ is one who lives out the teachings of Christ in his everyday life. One writer said it like this, and I quote verbatim, "A disciple of Christ is one who believes his doctrine, rests upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example," end of quote. And that, brothers and sisters, in a nutshell, is the anatomy of a disciple. A disciple of Christ is one who embraces the totality of the teachings of Christ. He does not select what he likes and dismisses what he doesn't like, but he embraces the totality of the teachings of Christ and embodies the behavioral characteristics and the personality attributes of Jesus Christ. In other words, he seeks to be everything that Christ was and everything that Christ is. And this is the essence of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. Turn your Bibles to John, chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. Listen as I read the text. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.'" Look at verse 56, very critical. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, contextually speaking, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper. Contextually speaking, Jesus is not talking about the communion. It was approximately a year later that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was in Jerusalem in an upper room. But the Bible tells us here that this message was taught in a synagogue in Capernaum. So Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper. So since he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, then what is Jesus saying to us? What is he advocating when he said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you"? What is Jesus talking about? First of all, you need to understand that Jesus is not speaking of cannibalism. Jesus is not talking about some grotesque, having some grotesque appetite. But Jesus is talking metaphorically. He's talking figuratively. When he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's simply saying that the means of salvation, first of all, is going to come through my sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus is saying that I've got to die. I've got to give my body as a sacrifice for the world, and my blood must be shed as a sacrifice for this world. In other words, if you are going to live, I must die. And to eat his flesh and to drink his blood was Christ's way of saying that anyone who wants to be saved must fully embrace that reality. Without the substitutionary, vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, we could have no life. Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are what? By his stripes we are healed. Jesus died in our stead. And Jesus is simply saying that I'm going to give my body and my blood in order that you don't have to be eternally separated from Christ. And this you must embrace if you want to be saved. But there's another aspect to this message that Jesus is conveying when he talks about, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides. Notice what he says in verse 56. Put it back on the screen. Verse 56, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is also saying that the person who embraces me as his Savior must be also willing to fully embrace, fully ingest, fully consume, and fully digest the totality of my teachings so that I am a part of every aspect of his life. As a brother said it so succinctly this morning, we are what we eat. Jesus is saying, just like you eat flesh and it nourishes the body, and you drink and it nourishes the body. And Jesus is saying to us, just like you eat food and it accomplishes its purpose in your life, when you totally consume me, I will make a difference in every aspect of your life. Jesus is the real soul food. When you consume Jesus, he touches every part of your life, just like the food that you take in gives nutrients to every part of your body. Jesus is saying, when you consume me, I will impact and affect every part of your life, all of your behavior and your thinking. When you take Jesus in, you start acting like Jesus. Amen. You start talking like Jesus. You start to live like Jesus. You give like Jesus. You forgive like Jesus. You love like Jesus. And you care like Jesus. In other words, a disciple of Christ is one who seeks to be everything that Jesus was and that Jesus is. When you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it simply means that you have a close affinity with Jesus, that there is an intimacy with Jesus. You hang around Jesus, you walk with him and you talk with him and you commune with him, and because you are with him all the time and abiding in him and he's abiding in you, he rubs off on you. It's like the apostles in John chapter 4. You remember Peter and John, how they were before the Sanhedrin and they were questioning them, and they heard these men speak with boldness, and they said, these men are ignorant and unlearned men. How did they get all of this boldness? How can they behave like this? And the Bible said they took note that they had been with Jesus. See, folk ought to be able to tell when you've been with Jesus. See, when you consume him, he oozes out of every pore. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been around. You know, Brother Gibbs, I've had the unpleasant experience of being around folk who have a love for garlic. And they consume a lot of it. And they don't recognize it because they can't smell it. But you be around a person that has eaten a lot of garlic, and they start kind of perspiring a little bit. All of that odor comes out of their pores. And you know they've been consuming garlic. Well, Jesus is saying, that's the way it ought to be with me. That when you consume me, when you consume my word, when you get in any situation, life starts putting the pressure on you and you start sweating a little bit, you ought to smell like Jesus. Something ought to come out in you that says he's been hanging around Jesus. That's what a disciple does. And listen, when Jesus said that in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, the Bible says, when they heard this, the multitude said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? In other words, it sounds like to me, Jesus, what you're asking for is total commitment. And we weren't in the crowd for commitment. We were only following you for the blessings. In other words, we wanted some of that fish and bread again. And so we're not looking for commitment. We're just looking for blessings. And unfortunately, that's the way some members are. They want the blessings of Christ without commitment to Christ. But Jesus is saying that if you want the true blessings that come from actually knowing me, that you can only have that depth of blessedness through consuming me and my word. And the Bible says that many of them decided that they weren't going to walk with him anymore. And so they turned their backs and left Jesus. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, will you also go away? And Peter lifted up his voice and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Peter said, Jesus, mama didn't raise no fool. We have seen too much and we have heard too much. Lord, we were with you at Cana of Galilee when you turned water into wine. Lord, we saw you when you went up to a man who had been crippled for 38 long years and you spoke to him and told him to get up and walk, and he got up and walked. Lord, we were with you when you took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and you multiplied it into enough to feed a multitude of more than 5,000. Lord, we saw you when we were out on that tempestuous water, come walking on the water. Lord, we heard you when you said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. Lord, we know too much. We've seen too much. We've heard too much. We are in it for the long haul. How many of you can say like Peter, I know too much. I've seen too much. I ain't going nowhere. Amen. That's what you ought to have. That's the attitude of a disciple, that no matter what happens in life, I'm sticking with Jesus because he's dear to me. So a disciple, listen to me now. A disciple means more than just being a member of the church. You know, some of us, just because we're members of the Church of Christ, does not mean that we are a disciple of Christ. You see, you can be in the crowd every Sunday. You can come to worship every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. But coming to worship every Sunday morning and night, Wednesday night, it does not matter. That does not make you a disciple of Christ. Now that's part of the equation, but that does not make you a disciple of Christ any more than it would make you a hen by sitting in a hen house every Sunday. Am I right about it? Amen. You can sit in a hen house every Sunday morning and Sunday night and come to a hen house every Wednesday night. Just because you sit among the chickens does not mean you will be a chicken. I hope you got that. Amen. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, your entire disposition has to change. You have to take on the image of Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Put it up on the screen if you don't mind. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Notice what the Bible says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Watch this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. The Bible says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now this is not predestination like Calvin taught it. What God has predetermined
is that those who are in Christ should be conformed not to the image of this world, but to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. We are to look like Christ and act like Christ. And God says that is what I predetermined for my children.
Paul says it like this again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. A disciple of Christ has a goal. And what is that goal? That goal is to become exactly what Christ was. Listen, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Watch this now. Because you'll never reach looking like Christ or the image of Christ until you have some knowledge of the Son of God. How in the world can you become like a person that you know nothing about? See, you got to know something about him to become like him. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to listen to this from the New Century Translation. It says, this work must continue until we are all joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. So he says we must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have his perfection. You see, my goal is not to be like Mike. My goal is not to be like Moses. My goal is not to be like Abraham, not to be like Jacob, not to be like Isaac, not to be like Paul and Peter and John and all of those. My goal is to be like Christ. All of those men were flawed and all of them were sinners just like me and just like you. And what I'm trying to be is not like another man, but I'm trying to be like Jesus. And this morning, I've been asked to talk about and to focus on the mind of Christ. But as I said in the first service, when you talk about the mind of Christ, you're talking about the mind of God. Now, when you start talking about the mind of God, you're talking about something that we can't comprehend in totality. But God has given us his word, and in our hands, we possess, in essence, the mind of God. That portion that we can handle. Amen? So you need to understand that God transcends everything that we are. And everything that we can even think. For the Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, we can't think as high as God is. David says, such knowledge is beyond me. I cannot attain unto it. And so when you start talking about the mind of God, you have to understand that there's no way possible that I can expound and extrapolate upon the extent of the mind of God. But when Jesus came, Jesus embodied everything that his Father was. And he came, as John said, to reveal or to declare or to exegete him. So that we might know what God is and how God is and who God is. And so when I talk about an aspect of the mind of Christ, I'm just going to focus on an aspect of the mind of Christ. Jesus. One of the aspects of the mind of Christ that I'm going to focus on is the fact that Jesus was absolutely, totally committed to the teaching of and the revealing of God's pure word. And if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we got to have the same attitude that Jesus had, and that is, I'm taking God's word as it is, and I'm committing my life to God's word as it is. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 28 through 30. John chapter 8 verses 28 through 30. Jesus was committed to the pure word of God. Look at what he says. He says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Watch this now. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. What am I speaking? Nothing more than I received from my Father.
I'm not adding to it, and I'm not taking away from it. I'm simply giving you what the Father gave me.
Look at John 8, 37 and 38. John 8, 37, 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Watch this now. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, Jesus said, what I present to you is what I speak. What I speak is what I have gotten from the Father, what I have seen with the Father, what I have heard from the Father. But the reason that you are contradicting me is because you are under another influence, and that influence is your spiritual daddy, and he's Satan. And anyone who contradicts the pure word of God and fights against the pure word of God is under the influence of the devil.
I can say a whole lot more about that, but I'm moving on because I don't have that much time.
And notice now, Jesus said, my Father and I are in agreement with one another. We are one. There is no dichotomy between the Father and the Son. There is no division between the Father and Son. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to be true disciples of Christ, we must first know what God says. In other words, we must know his word, and then we must be committed to not only knowing what God says, but we must be committed to teaching what God says in its purity and its simplicity. But not only knowing it and teaching it, but we must be committed to living it. And so we have to know God's word, and we have to be committed to teaching nothing but the word of God without addition and without subtraction. And we must be willing to live God's word in its purity and its simplicity. Notice what Jesus said back in our text in John 8, verse 31. Watch this now, because there are some benefits and blessings that come along with knowing the word of God and knowing the word of the word of God. All right? John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you do what? If you abide in what? You are my disciples indeed. Look at the next verse. And you shall know the what? And the truth shall do what? Make you free. Now notice what he said in verse number 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my word. What does it mean to abide in? The word abide means to remain in. It means to continue in. Jesus said, you must remain in my word. You must continue in my word. You need to make your home my word. Now, in essence, what he's saying is you got to dwell in my word just like it's your own house. In other words, this is not a part-time thing. This is your life. My word must become your dwelling place. Jesus said, if you hold steadfast to my revelation that I brought to you and live in it, then you are truly my disciples. Not before then, but then are you truly my disciples. And by abiding in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now here's something you need to understand, church. Listen very carefully. Jesus is saying, the greater your knowledge is of my word, the greater your knowledge is of my word, the better you become acquainted with me. Watch this now. And the better you know me, the greater will be your emancipation from spiritual enslavement. Did you get that? Jesus says, you can't really know the truth without abiding in it, dwelling in it, living in it, continuing in it. And once you do that, you will know the truth. Not just a truth, but the truth. The truth. And you will be emancipated spiritually
from those things that enslave you in life. Now stay with me, church, because I want you to understand something. You see, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are emancipated from our past sins. Am I right about it? Everything that we've ever done, God forgives us of it when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wipes the slate clean and gives us a brand new beginning. He frees us from our past sins, and he frees us from the consequences, the spiritual consequences of our past sins. God wipes it off the book, and he says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But all of us know that even though we've been set free from our past sins, there's still some stuff in our lives, amen, that has a hold on us that we need to be freed from even after we come into Christ. Am I right about it? See, we don't come into Christ freed from everything. We are freed from our past sins and from the consequences of our past sins. But all of us, when we come into Christ, have some hurts, some habits, and some hang-ups that still have us in their enslaving power. Some of y'all still struggling with alcohol. You still slipping and sipping. Say amen if you can. You know I'm telling the truth. Some of y'all still snorting and smoking. Talking about, you know, God put all the herbs in the land. And he said, everything is good. Some of you still dealing with sexual immorality. Amen. Still fornicating. Still got your spare rib on the side. Still got your sugar daddy that you're seeing. Still lying, still cheating, still using foul language, still dressing inappropriately, still full of hate and full of anger and full of bitterness, still just downright mean, evil talking about others and messy, sad, melancholy, depressed. Y'all look this way now. Don't look away. I'm just talking now. See, I'm just saying that some of y'all still got some habits and hang-ups and hurts that you still have even after you came into Christ. And Christ is saying, the more you get to know me, the more freedom you will enjoy, because you cannot hang around Christ and be happy living with that stuff. Let me say it like this. And I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. I want you to hear this well. You see, when you get real close to Christ, and Christ is close to you, when you really get Jesus on the inside of you and you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, let me say it like this. Don't miss it. He will mess you up for good. You'll never be, and I'm saying he'll mess you up in a good way. You will never be the same ever again. Amen. I'm trying to tell you, you will never be the same ever again. There's some stuff that you used to do and you may be doing now. Once you truly abide in Christ and Christ is abiding in you, you will never do that stuff anymore and be happy. You can't go to the strip club again and be sitting up there with your dollar bills. You can't do it. Oh, no, you can't do it. You ain't going to be happy if you lay. You in there, you nervous. And Lord, I hope, please don't come now, Jesus. And you know, you ain't going to be happy. You can't go to the liquor store anymore and just walk out. No, you got to sit there a while and think about it. Should I do this or not? You can't look at some stuff on the computer. Y'all might as well smile. I'm just talking about it. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Stuff pop up on the screen and you see it here. Your finger go to trembling. You know, you used to just do it. Now Jesus is in you. You know him. Instead of you pushing the buttons and going on, you say, I got to delete.
See, when you get to know Jesus, he changes you. You can't cuss your husband out and go to sleep. You can't do it. You can't do it to save your life. You'll be tossing and turning all night long because Jesus will be eating you up on the inside. You know you're wrong. You need to do right. Amen. You can't dog your wife out and talk about it and mistreat her and then go fall on your knees. Lord, bless us. No, sir. You can't do it to save your life when Jesus is really in you. Cleans up your mind, cleans up your walk, cleans up your talk, cleans up your life. You didn't expect me to come this way, did you? You ought to see the faces, Brother Gibbs. Lord have mercy. They look like East Side folk that I'm preaching to. See, you got to learn Jesus. You got to learn him. And when you learn him, he changes your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this now. Ephesians 4. Put it up on the screen quickly. Ephesians 4. I got to hurry up and get us out of here. Look at Ephesians 4. Start at verse number 17. Y'all working with, y'all happy still? Yes, sir. Does Brother Alexander need to come back and sing another song? you know, Brother Gibbs, God told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. Didn't he tell him that? He told him, don't be afraid of the face of Jeremiah, because if looks could kill, I'd been dead a long time ago. I'd have never made it to Dallas. But watch what the Bible says. See, we don't want to do these things. We like to talk about, and I said this in the first service, I'm saying it again. You know, we have this thing that somehow or another we glory in the fact that we ain't like Christ. Excuse my grammar. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here we go. You know, I ain't got that much Jesus in me. Well, yeah, I've heard it. I've heard church members say it. You know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Hum, hum, hum. Let somebody slap me. I ain't got that much Jesus in me. I ain't grown that much. You heard that, Brother Alexander? Yeah, folk are, you know, when Jesus gets real, you know, it gets real, and you start looking at what God says and what you want to do, right. Well, you know, I'm a work in progress. You know, I know what he said, but, you know, I'm working on it. I'm under construction. Y'all heard that. Have you heard it? Amen. So, you know, but what I always ask folk is, if you're a work in progress, I ought to see some progress. You know, 20 years, I'm still a work in progress. Well, we all a work in progress, but you ought to at least made some. If you're under construction, I ought to see something going up. Well, let me get on with this verse so I can get you out of here. Listen to what you see. We got to learn Jesus. Watch what he says. He says, this is verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, have you heard Jesus? Do you listen? You read the Bible and you've heard Jesus say, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But what are ears for? What are ears for? So why would Jesus say something that's obvious? Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not talking about
audibly hearing. I'm talking about hearing with the heart so that you understand and it affects your behavior because it's on the inside. It goes in and goes in. Amen? Now what I'm saying is, have you heard him? And notice what he says. You know, he says, get this now. He says, but you have not, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him. But when do you hear him? You're hearing him now. So when you get angry with the preacher because he said something you don't like, you're actually getting angry with Jesus. I don't like that preacher messing with my business. He don't know. He ain't living in my life. He don't live with this woman. He don't live with this man. He don't know what I got to put up with on the job. But Jesus does. Are you hearing him? Watch this. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. How are you being taught by Jesus? He's not the Bible school teacher in the sense that he's literally standing up. But when you stand up with the word of God and God's word is being proclaimed, and when the teacher stands up with the word of God and the word is taught in its purity and its simplicity, it's just like Jesus teaching the class. You want the mind of God? You want the mind of Christ? It comes right here. Watch this. He says, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt and according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit of your the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man with which was created according to God in true righteousness. Well, see, when you put Christ on, and you put Christ in, come on, amen,
all right,
then you start taking some stuff off. God makes a change because you are taking on the mind of Christ. Stay with me now. Therefore, putting away what? Putting away what? See, you become an honest person. Folk can take you at your word. You do what you say when you say you're going to do it. Amen? You stop lying. I'm going back to Austin, though. Don't worry. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not. It's no sin to get angry. It's what you do with the anger, or what you allow the anger to do with you. Jesus got angry, but he never sinned. Amen? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Some of us have been mad for years. Angry for years. And it shows all over your face and all over your behavior. Bitter. Hateful. Can't even talk to certain folk. Don't want to be around certain folk in the church. Come in the church building and look where she sit. Where he sit. Got to go on the other side. And then I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Listen, if you got Christ in you, you have not learned him to behave like that. If you've learned Christ truly and are taking on the mind of Christ, then all of that stuff is going to be put away. Verse 27.
nor give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Some of y'all probably breathing a sigh of relief now. Whew. I know I ain't got no problem with stealing. Well, I don't know. You may need to check your offering. See, we would never go down to the corner store and stick it up. But we have a hold up or a stick up every Sunday morning when it comes to God at his money. So we won't steal from the man, but we steal from the God who gave us everything we got. See, when you truly get Jesus on the inside of you, you know how to give. I need to quit now. It's time to quit. That's what I said. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Lord have mercy. See, Jesus checks your speech. He brings you into check. Stuff won't come out of your mouth that used to come out. Let them cross me. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to lay my religion down. Pick up my cross later. I'll repent after. See, we do all of this stuff. We play games with God like that. We play games. We think God is stupid. God is not. God will not be mocked. But that's what we like to do. And see, when God is truly in you, when Christ really has become a part of you, and you truly have the mind of Christ, you don't say any and everything that comes to your mind. Well, I'm just a straight shooter. I tell it like it is. I shoot from the hip. You know, church folk are something to help for. We say some stuff. But when you have the mind of Christ, you taste your words before you serve them to anyone else. And if they don't taste good to you, you don't serve them. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Will y'all repeat this verse after me? Let's say it together. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get the next verse. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's taking on the mind of Christ. And this is what God expects from those who are truly disciples of Christ. I had a lot more to say, but I'm quitting now. Another aspect of the mind of Christ, as I said, he's committed to the teaching of the truth. See, one of the things that's happening in our brotherhood is that there's a drift. People are departing from the gospel. And we have to be committed to holding to the pure word of God. And the Bible says there's one body. There's still one church. And that church is the church of Christ. I make no apologies for that. There's still one Lord, that's Jesus Christ. There's still one faith, the faith of Christ. You can't have the faith of your choice. There's still one baptism.
baptism in water for the remission of your sins. This morning, if you want to be saved, you must embrace the teachings of Christ and commit your life to it. Jesus came, he suffered, he bled, he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. You must believe that. John 8, 21 and 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 17, 30 and 31. You must be willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8, 36 through 38. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, according to Acts 2 and verse number 38. And the Lord in heaven will add you to the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. You don't have to join the church. If you join one, it's the wrong one. But if you obey God, he will add you to the church of Christ. And guess what? He never makes a mistake and adds you to the wrong one. He'll never do it. He'll always put you in the church of Christ. Will you come as we together stand and sing?
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I'm freely give, for I will ever love and trust in him. His presence daily live, for I surrender all. For I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I'm surrender all to Jesus, I'm surrender humbly at his feet. I bow.
Say anyone who wants to come.
Jesus
says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest.
Me, Jesus,
take my yoke upon you and learn.
Take me now.
I am meek and lowly.